you very much. Continue to pray for Joe and his mom and all that she's going through. So please pray for them. And we'll take his wife instead of him today. All right? So it's great to see you all here this morning. Thank you so much, Justin and Carla, what y'all do for our kids and how you've served so faithfully there and led that ministry for so long. Thank you so much. And Carla does untold things here at this church. You couldn't count up all the things that she does and Danielle. So thank you. Thank you very much, both of you. And you get to do Easter eggs later as well. And there's some money in them or just candy. Hey, who knows? We'll see. There may not be candy in some of them. I don't know. But anyway, it is great to see you all here this morning. And let me just say this, because I know of churches. I know of churches right now, truthfully, man, they're the people that lead certain departments, they don't really do it with passion. They don't do it really with excellence. They sort of throw things together the last minute. And I just want to say thank you, Justin and Carla. They don't do that way. Our Kudzu Kid people, they don't do things that way. And I really just praise the Lord that that's not a fight that I have to have with our leaders. So thank you for putting your heart into what you do. And it's hard to believe Easter is only 1 week away. And this week, I encourage every family member here, every family, I want you to read through the gospel account of the last week Christ was physically on this earth. Just read it as a family this week. You can read any Gospels, but Luke is very descriptive and very detailed. Luke chapter 19 through chapter 24 would be a great few chapters to read together. Read them together as a family, maybe a chapter a night. Let the kids read it, then have some conversations about it. Use the three-step process that we talked about last week. Observation, what do I see? Ask your kids. Look for some terms and themes that are repeated. Look for some names and places so you'll know exactly what's going on. Observation, what do I see? Interpretation, what does it mean? Talk about that. Get the right context and get yourself in the original audience in their shoes. And then application, why does all of this matter? Why does Easter even matter? And so think about, I think that would be very beneficial for all of us to walk through, to prepare ourselves for what God may want to do next week here in this gathering on Resurrection Sunday morning. And I also want you to be praying through this week over who you should invite. I had a chance to start building a relationship with someone that I helped coach with this past weekend and shared with him our church and would love to see him here. Hey, Easter Sunday, what a better day to come. And if anyone will come during the year, they'll come for Easter. And so be praying through that this week. Also be praying for God's Spirit to move in us and through us this next week and for people's hearts to be softened and responsive. And we should really pray for that every time we meet, prior to every time we meet. So all of that's next week. Now this week, I want us to turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want us to, I want us to pick up right where we left off last week. What's the context of 2 Peter? Well, chaos. Peter is on the way out, literally. He is a dying man. The one who denied Jesus at one time. The one who was able to walk on the water. And now the one who will soon see his Lord face to face. And he's writing one last letter. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, in chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 14, he wrote, "Since I know that I will soon lay aside my tent, as our Lord has indeed made clear to me." He was referencing what Jesus told him, and that John records in chapter 21, that Jesus predicted Peter would be carried off to his death, that he would be essentially crucified. And so he's writing to struggling believers and what was going on at the time. Well, remember 1 Peter. I lost part of my Bible. My pages are coming out probably from reading it so often. That's why. Amen. Amen. I'm not sure where it goes back. I'll just put it there for now. Yeah. what was I? What was going on at the time? 1 Peter, severe persecution. You remember Nero set fire to Rome and he blamed the early believers for the fire. They were the scapegoat, so to speak. And so he persecuted the believers. That was in 1 Peter. Now in 2 Peter, what was going on? Well, implied in chapter 1 is how people were trying to undermine the Word of God. Remember the context of 1 Peter, there was chaos outside the church. And now, 2 Peter, there's chaos inside the church. False prophets, the Bible talks about, were trying to deceive the people. Remember, a false prophet is one who spoke openly a lying message which claimed to come from God. I'll give you a couple examples of that shortly. But false prophets were beginning to infiltrate the church. False teachers. And let me just say, this was, when he talked about false teachers, he was not talking about someone who had a slip of the tongue or who said something in a moment that he wasn't completely sure about. No, false teachers, he was talking about ones who deliberately distorted or denied the truth of God. And he was talking about one who would share their opinions and not truth. And that's why I get so upset listening to some preaching that's claiming to be preaching these days. Bunch of people just giving a bunch of opinions and some good self-help talks. No, that's not preaching. Just preach what the text says. And why do we live in such a time when preachers think they have to come up with some clever, catchy, fun titles and a bunch of fun, cool stories to talk about to grab your attention? Why not just preach what the Word of God says? Let the text preach for itself. Amen. We could conclude there, but I'm not done. What? So the time, it was somewhere around 80, 70, a few years earlier. So it was a difficult time for the early church. Man, there was confusion. There was chaos. Also, there were people who were denying the second return of Christ. In fact, he devoted an entire chapter to this issue. And just, I didn't say this with our series about how we ended up with our Bible. Remember the chapters and the verse divisions, that came much later. That's not inspired. That's just man's ideas of where good breaks are. So don't think that that's inspired or inerrant. That wasn't in the original manuscript. So when I say he devoted an entire chapter, that's not technically true, but it is true in how we look at the Word today. Does that make sense? This whole book was actually a continual thought. It didn't have chapter divisions. However, chapter 3, he devoted an entire chapter talking about the problems in the church. It said the untaught and the unstable will twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. This is what was going on in the time of 2 Peter. In other words, people will make the Word and was trying to make the Word say whatever they wanted it to say. What a terrible time for the early church. And then I realized something while reading this. Apart from physical persecution, all those things are still going on today. False prophets are everywhere. You said, Pastor, who are you referring to? Well, take Charles Taz Russell, for an example, who claimed to be a prophet of God, who started the movement of the Jehovah's Witness. He claimed to be a prophet. He's a false prophet. Joseph Smith, the leader of the founder of the Mormon Church, he claimed to have something that no one else possessed. By the way, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. See right through that lie. No one has the edge on something else, by the way. God has revealed Himself to us through His Word. And I'm going to be honest, false teachers, false prophets, some of this faith movement stuff, you better be careful what you listen to. You better be careful. And just because they claim to be a representative of the Lord does not mean that what they're saying is actually true. You need to be very, very careful. As for making the Bible say what we want it to say, I mean, that's still going on today. And many will fall for this. Think about how people try to reword the Bible to define what marriage really is. They try to twist the scriptures on some of our gender issues that we're facing today, even some political issues. Don't twist the scriptures for your own agenda. Just let the Bible say what it says. And I wish people, I'm scared of topical preaching. You see, topical preaching is when you go, when a pastor has this topic in mind, and I want to talk about X, and I'm going to go find a verse that sort of talks about or writes about what I really want to talk about. That's topical preaching. And let me say it's dangerous, because we can pick and nitpick and find text to support what we want to talk about, but the best way to preach is expositionally, not topically. And expositionally is simply looking at the text and letting it say what it says. I don't bring any new truth every Sunday morning when I come. If you'll notice, all we're doing is reading through what the Bible says. And we're letting the Bible speak for itself. So all of those things are still going on today. So there was chaos, there was confusion. And so what Peter shared with these believers applies directly to us as well, because we're still going through some of these same things. So I want you to notice the central idea of this entire text. It's actually mentioned in chapter 1, and it concludes in chapter 3, and it's actually elaborated on all the way through chapters 1, 2, and 3. Chapter 1 and verse 2, the main idea of this entire book, that, watch this, chapter 1 verse 2, that my grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of Christ. That was his main theme, the central idea of this text. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, look at chapter 3 verse 18. He said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Notice words and phrases and thoughts that are repeated, and you'll begin to see a theme. In other words, Peter said that if you want to know how to live through tough times, if you want to know how to deal with chaos and confusion, listen to what he said. Grow. You want to know how to live in chaos? Grow. You want to know how to live in confusion? Grow. So this morning, I want to speak on this subject, grow up. Grow up. Because if you want to win the war, in fact, he even talks about lust. He even talks about worldly pursuits. If you want to win the war over chaos, if you want to win the war over confusion, if you want to win the war over greed and lust and worldly pursuits, grow up. So I want to look at 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read again chapters verses 1 through 5, but I'm not going to talk about it much. We're going to actually look at verse 1 through verse 11. So 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Christ, to those who have received a faith equal to ours through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now verse 3, His divine power, we talked about this last week, has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. By these He has given us very great and precious promises so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desire. Now verse 5 through 11, that's where we'll spend our time. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with goodness, goodness with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with endurance, endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if, not a guarantee, but if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, in other words, you're growing in these areas, listen to this promise. They will keep you from being useless or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Christ. For the person who lacks these things is blind and short-sighted and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sin. Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, because if you do these things, listen to this promise, you will never stumble. For in this way, entry into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be richly provided for you. Now, I want you to look at verse 12. Listen to what he said. Therefore, I will always remind you about these things, even though you know them and are established in the truth. In other words, Peter was saying, listen, you already know this, but you need to know this. LBC, you already know this, but you need to know this. I would love to never stumble. I would love to not stumble. And the reality is this, if your eyes are always open, you're less likely to stumble. If you grow in the faith and confirm your calling, the Bible says you will not fall, you will not stumble. He's talking about being sure and being secure in Christ. And the reality is this, if you walk in the light, well, you're less likely to stumble. And I certainly don't want to stumble, and I certainly don't want to be unfruitful, and I certainly don't want to be useless. So he said secure. He's talking about being sure and being secure in Christ. Secure in your position. That's why he talked about that new nature that we have, the divine nature. Secure in your position. But watch this. He spends the rest of the letter talking about not only being secure in your position, being saved by grace through faith, not of works, least any man should boast. He talked about being secure in your position, but watch this. He spent the rest of the letter talking about being secure in your practice. Warren Wiersbe said this. You see, it's not our profession of faith that guarantees that we are saved. Listen to this. It is our progression in the faith that gives us that assurance. You see, the person who claims to be a child of God, but whose character and conduct give absolutely no evidence of spiritual growth, is deceiving himself and could be headed for judgment. Because here's the whole message being presented in this text, as John Phillips so eloquently summarizes. We must not only believe, watch this, but when we believe, we'll also behave. You say, Pastor, that sounds a lot like works. Well, hear me carefully. And by the way, some early church fathers had some of these same thoughts. You remember I told you a while back that 2 Peter took a while before it was actually recognized as Scripture? Also, James was. And you know what some writers say may have been the case? Because James talked about faith without works, and that's dead faith. And people were concerned he was talking too much about works. 2 Peter is the same, as well as James. Now, if the Bible is true, and I believe it is, that means 2 Peter is true, and it means James is true as well. So what were these writers talking about? What was 2 Peter really talking about? And here's the deal. The way I live does not save me. The way I live reveals that I am saved. The way I live doesn't save me because I can't be saved by works, right? It's by faith. So the way I live does not save me. The way I live reveals that I am saved. In fact, I hear this all the time. Just this week, I was told about an individual. Man, he's been in trouble with the law over and over and over again. He self-medicates with certain illegal substances and says for years and is proud of this that he loves the Lord and he was a follower of Christ. And my buddy told me that, and I said, and my buddy said, am I crazy for thinking that sounds contradictory? And I said, absolutely, you're not crazy. Implying that, how can we be involved in all that stuff over and over and over, year after year after year after year, and claim to be followers of Christ? I said, no, absolutely, you're not crazy. Because the Bible teaches us that not only when we believe, we will also behave. Because listen to this, the new birth is not the end. The new birth is the beginning. And prior to this, we had a fallen nature. Now we've been saved, and the Bible says we've been set apart, and we have a new nature. We are a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away because all things have become new. You see, the new birth is not the beginning. Oh, excuse me, it's not the end, but it is the beginning. In fact, Peter details this. In fact, he spends the rest of this chapter in talking about how we behave. And the way we behave shows or shares or reveals what we truly believe. And let me just side note this, because this is something I don't completely understand. You say, Pastor, are you saying that if you're saved, you can never fall back into sin and live a life that's contradictory to the Lord? Here's what I would say to that. I don't know, but because we had that example with David, right? David loved the Lord. The Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. Yet, David became an adulterer and essentially a murderer. But we also see David repented of that. You remember that? He said, "For my sin is ever before me. I wept day and night." So, Pastor, can people fall back into a terrible lifestyle? I would say absolutely yes. We have those examples in the Scriptures. Here's what I don't know. How long can they stay there? I don't know. I don't know all of this, but here's what I do know. The way we behave will show, share, and reveal what we truly believe. I heard of a story one time of a pastor who came from a third world country, who was a follower of Christ in a third world country. He was a leader of some underground churches in that country. And he was persecuted for his faith, and things were really tough. And being a follower of Christ actually cost him something. And he came to the States here and to tour around with some pastors here. And our pastors showed him around, and you know, they hung out for a few days. And some of our people here from the States kind of showed him around and basically talked for days about how we, you know, how we do church and how things are here. And at the end of the trip, just when that man was about to go back to the third world country, the U.S. pastor asked him this question when he was just about to leave to go back. He said, "So, Pastor, what do you think about our churches, and what do you think about the U.S., and what do you think about how we do things here?" And here's what that pastor said in his broken English. He said, "Too much talky-talky. Too much talky-talky." Does that summarize where we are? Because we say a lot of things, and we talk a lot of right things, but is that really who we are, and is it really how we walk? Too much talky-talky. I'm telling you, you can find tons of people. In fact, I've hardly ever met one that didn't believe in Jesus. Truthfully, I'm telling you, you can find tons of people who claim to follow Christ, yet their lives completely contradict what they say. Their lives are in shambles. Their language is awful. They're on all kinds of drugs and drinks and all kinds of things. And I'm not being judgmental. Here's what the Bible says. Do these things, live that way, and you will stumble and you will stagger around your entire life. You will waste your life. Or practice these things. Verse 5 through verse 11. Practice these things, and you will not stumble. And you will not be unfruitful. And you certainly will not be useless. You will not waste your life. Listen to verse 8. Listen to this promise. Possess these qualities or these characteristics he outlines in increasing number. In other words, you're growing. You've not arrived, and I've not arrived. But we're on an upward trajectory. If you're growing, they will keep you from being useless or unfruitful and keep you from wasting your life. So here in verse 5 through verse 11, we have a list to follow. And it starts in verse 5 with this. He said, supplement your faith. Definition of supplement, I looked it up. It's something added to or make something else, it's something added to make something else more complete or stronger. And so hear me carefully. He was not saying you add to these things to your faith. He was not saying do these things and you'll be saved. No. What he was saying is if you are saved, you're going to try to grow in these areas. That's what he was saying. And so he uses this phrase, supplement your faith. What he was really saying is these things will strengthen your faith. All right? You with me? So these things will make your faith even stronger. He said, supplement your faith with, look what he said, with goodness. These lists vary just a little bit depending on translations, but the overall purposes are the same. The overall themes are the same. Supplement your faith with goodness. I'm not going to add much to that. I can't really define goodness, but I can recognize it when I see it. That makes sense? Goodness. I thought about things that are true and honorable and just and lovely and commendable. Good, wholesome, and noble. I don't think I have to elaborate on that. Goodness. Then he talks about, look what he says. Then he talks about knowledge. It refers to knowledge acquired by learning or effort or experience. It means full knowledge or a knowledge that is growing. And let me just say, this does not come automatically or accidentally. It doesn't come by osmosis. Too many believers stay right where they are for way too long. I've been to some men's meetings in the past, and I don't really go to them much anymore. And I'll tell you one reason. When we would go, I would hear the same old stories over and over and over and over again from the same people. The same stories. The same hang-ups, the same problems, the same habits. And I'm going to be honest, I sort of got tired of hearing about it. Don't we have a better testimony the longer we grow in the Lord? Don't we have something else to talk about? Haven't we overcome? I don't even need that. I'm going to preach with this one. I don't even know what book that was. 2 Peter chapter 1. I've got that one. Don't we have something else to be grateful for instead of saying the same things over and over again? Don't we have something else to be grateful for? Haven't we overcome some things through the Lord that we don't have to talk about and get hung up on the same exact things over and over, year after year after year? Boy, I'm fired up this morning. I don't know why. Need to save some of it for Easter. They need to hear it too next week. I might preach it again. Y'all act like you've never heard it before. Listen, I never want to be guilty as a pastor either of talking about the same things every week. You know, here's the reality. We can't just teach the three little pigs every Sunday, right? We can't teach the same little three little pigs every week. I thought about this in those men's meetings. Why can't believers be able to, why can't they be able to share their faith and share a story from the Scriptures? And why can't some people go out of those meetings and know how to observe and interpret and correctly apply the Scriptures and instead of talking about the same old things week after week after week after week? You said, Pastor, do you think we can know every single detail about this thing about knowledge? Well, absolutely not. But we can know more than we experience now. I believe that completely. Now, we had some good chances for some amens, and if you withheld, there's not many more from here on. Because this part of the list, I sort of get fired up about, and it's never good to preach when you have somebody in mind. That's not right. That's not right. I'm glad I don't do that ever. But while you're sitting there, you don't need to be thinking about, boy, so-and-so needed to hear that. So-and-so needed, no, you don't know. Because some things on this list we can really preach on and get fired up about and even have somebody in mind that need to hear it. And then we'd let someone else preach some of these other words. Like the next one on the list. Self-control. Temperance. King James may say temperance, but it means second on the list is self-control. What we know we must put into practice. Have you ever said, boy, I know I shouldn't have done that, but I did it anyway. Oh man, I should not have done that. Hey, I knew better. It's one thing to know what to do, and it's an entirely different thing to actually do and live out what you're supposed to do. John Phillips adds to this, and here's what he says. Think about Solomon. Solomon's greatest failure. He had a vast amount of knowledge, the first one on the list, right? And his reputation for wisdom was acknowledged far and wide. But his personal life descended into a scandal, and his oppressive reign provoked open revolt. In fact, Paul even addressed the difficulty of self-control when he wrote, you remember when he said, I don't do the things I should do, and I don't do the things I should do, and I end up doing the things I shouldn't do. You remember he was talking about this war that rages in our hearts and our minds. And the flesh pulls at us. And the world pulls at us. And the enemy pulls at us. The world pulls at us. You know the little cartoons you watched growing up? When the character, the main character in the cartoon, was faced with a moral, ethical dilemma, and the little bubble popped up on his shoulder, and it was the little angel speaking to him. Y'all remember those cartoons? Cartoons have come a long way since then, by the way. But the little angel would appear and say, "Oh, you shouldn't do that." And then he would almost say, "Yeah, that's right." And then the little other bubble would pop up, and it'd be the little devil, and with the little pitchfork. By the way, that's not what he looks like, but that's what he doesn't look like in cartoons. But then the bubble, and I know that's just a silly part of a cartoon, but it does paint an interesting picture. And here's my question. If the little angel bubble popped up on your shoulder, on the other shoulder, what would pop up in your bubble on your other shoulder? Maybe the little devil with his pitchfork. And by the way, the devil is blamed for everything. And truthfully, the Bible says we're enticed and pulled away by our own lusts and our own desires. What would be in your little bubble that you wouldn't tell anybody about? That's why Paul tells us to take every thought captive. Hey, I must refrain from that. I don't need to put myself into that compromising situation or that tempting situation. And so we're talking about self-control, and it's not always just sensual or sexual things. Man, it could be your appetite. It could be, I wrote this down because I think it applies. I don't think this was originally intended for the original audience, but I do think it applies here. America, I thought about spending habits, having self-control in that area. If you buy and you buy and you buy and you buy to try to find happiness, you're fighting a losing battle. If you can't walk through a store without buying something, you may have an issue with this. With self-control. If you can't say no every once in a while, you may have a problem with self-control. I'm going to dig a little deeper there. Parents, if we can't say no to little Johnny every once in a while, he's running our home and we're not. Amen! Self-control, that's what he's talking about. I didn't write it. Not only appetite or spending habits, but listen, our attitude, self-control. How we act when everyone is around, and how we act when no one's around. The way we talk and the way we respond in the midst of chaos and confusion. Listen to the best. Oh, this is so good. Because the Bible preaches itself, and the Bible is the best interpreter of itself. Listen to this, the best illustration I could find. Listen, it was from the Scriptures. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32. For he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Listen to this. And he that ruleth his spirit, in other words, he who has control, she who has self-control, what does the Bible say about that person? He that ruleth his spirit is more mighty than he that taketh a city. In other words, if you have self-control, you are mightier than the one who takes a city. Do you know how difficult it would be to overtake a city in the context of the Scriptures? Could you imagine all the planning and all the funding and all the resources? And if you have self-control, you are more mighty than one who can overtake a city. That's overwhelming to me. And nobody wants to talk about self-control. It's do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Live any way you want. Go for it. Whatever makes you feel good. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. For he that hath no rule over his own spirit. Watch this. So he who has no self-control, she who has little self-control, it's what the Bible says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What's the significance of that? What happened to a city in biblical times when the wall was broken down or where they didn't even have a wall? The wall was the main source of defense for an entire city. No walls meant that anything could come in. It meant that anything and anyone could come in. And if you have little to no self-control, anything or anyone can draw you away from walking rightly. Self-control. And then, that boy, he doesn't let up. He talks about knowledge we're pretty good about, right? Amen? We're Bible students of the Word. But then he started talking about self-control. And then he talks about endurance. The actual best translation of that word is this. He talks about patience. After he talks about self-control, he talks about patience. And someone else probably should have preached about self-control, and now someone else should probably preach about patience, but y'all hired me, so I'm going to do it. I just want to be faithful. He's talking about knowing how not to react in a hurry. Just chill out. Just settle down. That's what I want to tell myself. This is not a big deal. Just calm down. Just chill out. The one who is patient can tend to make the most rational decisions. If not careful, we can react too hastily. Especially if we hear bad news. None of us really want to hear bad news or face trials and hardships, but in the eyes of faith, we also know we will never grow without them. Romans talks about that, for we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance or patience, and endurance or patience produces character, and character produces hope. The Bible goes on to say that for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance or patience and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. What defeats hope? Lack of patience. Endurance. Then he goes on and he talks about another word, godliness. You know what that means? It means God-likeness, to live in such a way that pleases God, to live godly in a corrupt world. Again, go back to the original audience hearing this for the very first time. Believers who were being persecuted, believers who were being extorted, taken advantage of, being lied about, being deceived, and actually taught wrongly, and they were told to be patient and endure and respond in a godly way. You see, what everything, what that means is, so we are to act godly or God-likeness when things are going really well and when nothing's going really well. I had an illustration of this week. I wish I could have told you I exceeded in, but I should have preached this last week and then I would have been ready. You know, life's all about timing. Y'all know I run some equipment for a living, and I had an excavator. I was taking out some trees, and I don't even know what happened. But this excavator is so large that you don't feel when you hit things. When you're swinging around, you can't feel it. It's that strong, and my mirror is it's not showing the right angle because it's been hit a few times. So I couldn't see anything, and the homeowner I was working for came out, you know, waving at me. I'm like, "Hey!" And he said, "You know, your door." I said, I stopped and I looked, and sure enough, the swinging door on the excavator, it was open, and it looked like a banana, and it's supposed to be straight, and it was not straight. Man, the hinges were all messed up. And I told him, I said, "Man, I don't even know. I have no clue when it happened. I didn't feel it. I had no clue. And you could see where a limb had gone right by the side and scraped up the paint all the way. Somehow managed to open that door. Somehow. It had an opposable thumb, and it was able to open that door. And it even went and actually even bent the oil filter. And I never even knew it. And I would love to say I exercised after that some endurance and godliness. And I took the door off. The hinges were all bent. And it was a big piece of metal. And I tried to bend it out with another machine. And tried to bend. If you've ever tried to bend back to original factory size a piece of metal about that big, it's rather difficult. Especially by yourself. And so then I tried to bend the hinges, and things just were not going well. And I had to try to hang the door back. Probably weighed 70 pounds. That's not a big deal. But when you're trying to hold it with one arm and you're lining the holes up where it's all been mangled and moved out of the way, and you're trying to get a bolt started with your wrong hand, and things were not going well. I finally just threw it down. That's what I did. And got mad and spent $1,500 on a brand new one. $1,500 on a new one. I got the new one. I put the new one on. It looked really good. And then I started getting in the seat after losing a lot of hours, because downtime is very important in this industry. And I was about to get back in the seat, and I noticed hydraulic fluid running down the boom. I said, "Well, let me go ahead and fix that." So I found a ladder and got the hydraulic hose. I took it off. Thank the Lord I could get to it. Took it down about 15 minutes down the road. Got it fixed. What's another $200? Bong. You know, it doesn't matter. At some point in life, it doesn't matter. Just y'all hold on to that There's your hope. It doesn't matter. Just pay it. Just go for it. So I got that one, came back, put that one back on, and I said, man, I'm finally get out of this hole. And I worked for 2 hours, and I started smelling hydraulic fluid. Got down, long story short, another one was about to bust. Another one. I got that one taken off after nicking my fingers and bark off my fingers and having some bad thoughts. And finally got that one off. We had a ball game to go to. I couldn't get it back in time. Long story short, I had to go back in the middle of, right before dark. That turned into dark, and I finally got it put back on. And I think that's the fifth hose in a few weeks. Now, I'm saying all that to say, I had this thought. Man, nothing seems to be going right. You ever had that thought? That's kind of sort of a bad place to be. I told that guy when I came back for the fifth time with that other hose, I said, sir, I'm really starting to consider some life choices I've made. And listen to what he said. He said, man, I want you to live godly when things are going really well and when things are not going well at all. And in the big picture, none of those things and those little trials I faced, none of them really matter. I mean, they matter and they hurt, but they don't really have eternal significance. But the way I act and respond in that context really does matter. So he talked about patience, he talked about endurance, he talked about godliness, and then he goes on to brotherly kindness and even brotherly love. I won't belabor that. We talked about it before. And I'm probably not the picture candidate for this either. But listen, brotherly kindness came from the word phileo. And you know what city is named after the term phileo. Terrence and I talked about this. Phileo literally means brotherly love. Philadelphia means the city of brotherly love, which ironically, a friend of mine has visited there, and he doesn't agree with that definition. he missed like 2 armed robberies in minutes. When he went into a gas station and came back out, got home, watched the news, and a dude had just robbed that store he was in. And so they need some brotherly love, man. But anyway, he goes on, brotherly, which, by the way, this is a brotherly type love, a kind affection towards someone. But he doesn't stop there. He actually goes on to brotherly love, and the word he uses was that agape or agape love. That's the selfless sacrificial love Christ had for us that we are supposed to have for like-minded believers. Now, just a few things, and I'm going to close. Yes, we have a part. You say, Pastor, how do we get all those things? How are those, are they sort of zoomed into our hearts? And here's what I would say. We do have a part in all of this, but God is the one who truly works these in us. And I can't explain that completely. Because I do know that the Bible teaches we are not passive in our sanctification. In other words, I do know that we have a responsibility. I know we just can't say, Lord, give me endurance and give me patience and give me brotherly love. Lord, just put all those in me and we'll be fine and I'll be good. I know that we must surrender. I know we must study the Word to know how to respond in any given situation. I also know that we must put safeguards in our hearts and in our minds and in our homes. I know all of that. We must surrender, talking about the human part. We must be willing. We must study these subjects, even surround ourselves with people who are farther along than we are in some of these areas. I don't know exactly our work and God's work, but here is what I also know. that if you have brotherly love, you would testify that God worked that in you. You would not say or be able to biblically say, I worked those into myself. No. If you have brotherly love, you would know as well as I that that is something God worked into me. Boy, if you have patience, you could testify that God worked that into you. One little final thought. If we don't possess these qualities, if we don't possess any of these qualities, we can't blame it on the Lord either. And we can't say, well, God just didn't work those into me. No, we can't get out that way. Because we have a human responsibility as well. I do know that the Spirit does this in us. But He wants us to be willing and He wants us to be surrendered and yielded to Him. Look at verse 9, and we're almost done. For the person who's not growing in these areas, he is blind, short-sighted, and has forgotten the cleansing from his past sins. In other words, if you are not growing, and if I am not growing, you have forgotten what Christ did for you. And I have forgotten what Christ did for me. What's the application? You want help with endurance? Dwell upon what Christ endured for you. You want patience? Dwell upon how patient He was with you. That's the application. This is growth. And 2 Peter, or Peter, told us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, grow up believers. Father, man, I thank You so much for Your word. Whew. Boy, it's like a mirror that reads us. Father, I don't know of a soul here that couldn't grow in some of these areas, including their pastor. Father, would You continue to work these in us? And Father, that we would continue to be yielded and given over to You and what Your word says. And Father, that we would realize how much You endured for us, how long-suffering You were with us, how patient You were with us, and the love that You had for us. When we do those things, we will grow. Father, the world will see it. Father, I pray this morning, I hope no one heard me say that, you know, works are what saves you. No. Faith alone, Christ alone is what saves you. Your works and the way you live just proves how you really believe. Lord, I wonder this morning if there's someone here, because I'm not talking about knowledge. I'm not talking about just conforming to rules. No, I'm talking about a heart transformation with Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, an encounter with Him. Lord, I pray this morning that someone right where they're sitting would say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize that. I confess that to You. And Jesus, by faith, I know You lived a life I could never live. You died a death that I deserved, and my sin came with consequences. And on the cross, You paid it all, and You rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Jesus, I'm calling upon You to save me, and I want You to be my Savior. I want You to be my Lord. My faith is in You alone. Father, for believers here, oh, I pray we'd get serious about growing up. And boy, we'd help others grow up, because that's what we need. That's what this world needs. They need to see believers who actually live what they profess. They need to see believers with patience and endurance and brotherly kindness and affection and knowledge of the Scriptures. Oh, Lord, that we would be guilty of that. Father, we ask you to move in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, I want you to stand. This is our invitation. You pray to receive Christ right where you are. I'm here. If you need to speak with me, I'll be on the front row. You can come share with me. This altar, of course, is always open. Lord, have your way now, we pray.